In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to tell you one of my little stories. And this story is added to, is accompanied, complemented, if you like, by another one, both of which bring out that message today about that glass of water or giving any kindness to somebody in need. This happened about 24 years ago when I was rector of St. John's, Cairns. To give some background to the story, I need to explain that the church was open each day from 6 a.m. to midnight. For security, we had warning signs, a rope barrier and stanchions, and an elaborate system of infrared beams across the sanctuary connected to a very loud alarm. The rectory was next door. In the years that I was there, we caught all sorts of people, ranging from bishops to visiting Japanese. I said to the bishop, "Oh, you set the alarm off." "Yes, I don't know why, how that happened." And the sign saying, "Please do not go on the other side of the rope barrier." And I said, "Were you kneeling at the altar rails perhaps, Bishop?" "Yes, yes, I was." "And perhaps you leaned over a little bit with your arms?" "Yes, I did." I didn't mention that he would have to have arms 2 meters long to set the alarm off, but I knew he was having a little porky, but there you go. One Sunday afternoon, when I'd finally completed my post-service chores, done my hospital communions and had lunch, I was ready for a quiet time. My Father Steve wouldn't know how that feels on a Sunday afternoon, I'm sure. However, that was not to be. The sanctuary alarm sounded, and I was over there in record time. Susan had been called into work that day. She'd just driven out through the driveway and was, in fact, level with the front door of the church. So she heard the alarm going and she pulled up. So our visitors, whoever they might be, were actually trapped, because I went in one door and Susie was at the other. In my usual full of compassion manner, and you could just ask Susan to verify that if you like, fairly dripping with the milk of human kindness, I confronted three lads and asked them what they'd been up to. Innocently, they said they'd been not doing anything. "The alarm just went off while we were there." A likely story, I thought. I invited them back inside to personally inspect the signs at close quarters. And I said, "There you are, warning signs." My righteous indignation was in top gear. "Did you not see those warning signs?" I asked. I asked them again what they had really been doing. And before they could answer, I remonstrated with them that we left the church open during the day so that genuine people in need could come in here and pray, not to rob or vandalise. One lad, a very young-looking 14-year-old, the others, while physically bigger, were not much older. One of the older lads said, "That's what they were doing, praying." And I thought to myself, "Oh yeah, pigs will fly." Then he explained that he'd prayed for his little sister. I saw that his eyes had glazed over. He said, "My little sister, Shaylee, is dying of leukemia. I prayed for her." Oh. Then the smallest lad that had said he prayed for his Auntie June, and she was dying of emphysema. Oh. Suddenly my prepared judgmental comments weren't of any use to me. These kids had come into God's house to pray for someone they loved and had climbed over the rails into the sanctuary to be near the altar. And my suspicions were totally unfounded. The glazed eyes gave way to very watery ones. Street kids are meant to be pretty tough, you know. They were in Cairns anyway. And tears in front of strangers and mates were not on. But he had two eyes brimming with tears. I asked for more details. And then I too prayed with these kids standing right there in the middle of the aisle. And we all had pretty watery eyes. For me, there were two reasons for tears. One was a very real sense of compassion for these kids. Secondly, God had just taught me yet another lesson in the only way that I ever seemed to listen to him, after he gives me the 4x4 treatment over the head with something. I then asked them if they would like all of the church people who came here to pray for them. They immediately agreed. And we walked down the back of the church to where I had all sorts of little pink slips, we called them, beside the visitor's book for people to make prayer requests if they wanted to. But they couldn't write well enough to do this, which explained why they couldn't read the signs. So I did it for them. I invited them to come back again after church next Sunday because I thought they'd feel safer after church when people had gone home. And come and have a look and see their names in the pew bulletin. I showed them where to look and they said, well, they might do that. That following Sunday, we all joined in prayer for Auntie June and little Shaley. And I felt very right that we did that. How difficult it is to accept people just as they are because of all sorts of inbuilt fears and preconditioning we have, which tend to cloud our judgment. We could say that there is a fair amount of prejudgment going on in Paris recently when that young lad got shot. How easy to make snap judgments about people based on very flimsy ground, such as their appearance or their behaviour, or based simply on irrational feelings that we might have. In today's gospel, Jesus is talking to his disciples about being welcoming. It seems they were naturally anxious about approaching total strangers, for Jesus had already spoken to them reassuringly with warnings that it might not all be plain sailing, though. He's clearly telling them not to worry too much about this reception, for he says, whoever welcomes you welcomes me. This attitude of unconditional acceptance is reflected elsewhere in Matthew's Gospel. In chapter 25, verse 31, Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Truly I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it for me. And he followed this up with those scary words that were the direct opposite about when you failed to do any of these things around him, you failed to do it for God. Oh. Yet in this modern age, if taken literally, those words could be rather dangerous. Surely we need to exercise some discernment about people, especially strangers, and in my experience, even street kids. Christ's instructions are to care for all his children, to visit anyone and everyone in any area to spread Christ's message, and to offer God's healing for their ills. Is that not so? But how do Christians balance these clear instructions with the need to exercise that bit of discretion and to be wary of those who seek out vulnerable people with evil intent? Of course, appearances can be deceptive. I discovered that. Villains, especially con men, frequently present as very nice people with a warm and inviting manner, while young men with shaven heads who look quite villainous may very well be courteous and totally, totally honest and loving. The trouble is, many of us tend to be frightened by what could happen and by the sensational and terrifying cases reported in the media, that we no longer reach out to all strangers. And I heard on the radio on the way down this morning, three young people presented at a police station somewhere down south with stab wounds. Seems to be an epidemic, doesn't it? Far from going out to see people in their own homes to proclaim the message of God and help heal their ills, have you noticed that we Christians tend to huddle at home or together at church for fear of strangers and what then might be? Have you noticed that? Yeah. Church should be a welcoming sanctuary for all, of course. Strangers and visitors can sometimes feel very alone and very unwelcome and even rejected, especially if they wear some bizarre fashions and seem to come from a different planet. I'm going to finish today with a story that I think illustrates the tensions that can be present when we are put to the test about welcoming strangers. This hasn't happened here yet to my knowledge, but it could at any time. And it's a somewhat apocryphal story. Picture a young man. We'll call him Jim. He has wild hair. Wears a t-shirt with holes in it and a slightly unpleasant message on it, threadbare jeans, no shoes. If his name was Jeff, that could have been my son-in-law years ago. This was literally his wardrobe for his entire 4 years at college. He was a brilliant young man, very, very bright. He became a Christian while attending college. Across the street from the campus was a well-dressed, very conservative church. Now, they wanted to develop a ministry to the students, but they weren't quite sure how to go about it, and they talked about that much. So John heard about this, Jim heard about this, and one day he decides to go there. He walks in with no shoes, jeans, his t-shirt, and wild hair. The service had already started. So he goes down the aisle looking for a seat. The church was packed, just like HDK, because of some special celebration that day, and he can't find a seat. By now, people are looking a bit uncomfortable, but no one says anything. He gets closer and closer to the pulpit when he realizes that, well, there are no spare seats, so he just squats down right on the carpet in the middle of the aisle, near the pulpit. Although perfectly acceptable behaviour at the college fellowship, nothing like that had ever happened in this church before. By now, many people were getting agitated. There was tension in the air. And about this time, the rector realises that a sidesman, an elderly sidesman, is slowly making his way towards the young man squatting on the carpet from the back of the church. He's in his 80s. His silver grey hair, a three-piece suit, a pocket watch. He's a godly man, very elegantly dressed, very dignified, even courtly. He walks with a stick. He starts walking towards this boy. Many people are saying to themselves, well, you can't really blame him for what he's going to have to do. After all, how can you expect people to tolerate this kind of behaviour in our church? It takes a while for the sidesman to reach the boy, with his walking stick going click, 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 and the whole church is totally silent. Apart from that noise, all eyes are focused on him. you could have heard a pin drop or a police siren. Some people are thinking, oh, the rector will probably delay his preaching till the seismic attends to the situation and deals with him. But suddenly they see this elderly seismic drop his stick on the floor, and with great difficulty for a person of his age, he lowers himself and sits down next to him to worship for the rest of the service right there on the carpet. And there was a long and total silence. When the rector regains control of his feelings, he says, "What I was about to preach, you would probably never remember. What you have just seen, you will certainly never forget." I'll read that gospel again. "Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward." Amen? Amen. Amen.